I'm going to use an NLT today because we have everybody in our service and I want it to be very easy to comprehend. So if you are wondering what these passages of Scripture are like, it's because it's from the NLT version. In a little bit, I'll read several passages of Scripture. They're all short. We'll just read right through them. Don't try and write or just listen to them. And I have the references written down on a piece of paper. I'll gladly give them to you afterward. I think Mark's going to put the reference up there, but I don't want you to miss the verse themselves. My thought is I just want Scripture to speak to us. So that's where we're going in a minute. Have you ever locked yourself out of your house? Join me, will you? I've done that. And what do you do when you lock yourself out of your house? You go to that front door and it's locked and you try and you go, maybe we left the back door open. And you go around the back door and you try again and you go, maybe I left that side door open. And you go to that side door and then pretty soon you're like, I think the kitchen window's unlocked. You go to the kitchen window and you're trying to get that, see if that window will slide. The teaching today, we're gonna wrap up our series kind of on the mercy of God. But along that way, I'm also going to teach another topic in that I've taught often. I mean, I speak it often. You'll recognize these scriptures when I read them. You'll go, oh yeah, he's mentioned that. He's mentioned that. And sometimes when I teach on this subject, It's so totally for our good, but we're troubled by it. It's difficult for us in America as we know it, with all the prosperity, everything at our fingertips. It's so hard for us to grasp, and sometimes the doors get locked. And so I'm going to try this topic from a different door. I'm going to go check a different door and see if this makes sense to some of you. Now, I know that there are always some of you who get it, but there are others who are just like, but how do you do this and do this at the same time and do this and do this? So I'm trying another door with this topic, and it's so totally for our good. So I hope you'll please check this door and see if you can understand. If you do, if when this is over, if you get what I'm saying, and maybe before you haven't quite got it, just say something to me. Say, hey, I get what you're saying. That's all I need to hear. I got it. Okay, that made sense. Something. Just let me know. If three or four of you get it, I'm going to be really, really happy about that. So to do that, to try another door, to approach this a different way, let me give you a couple of parameters, an overview, before we get started of the New Testament. A little bit of an overview thought of the New Testament. So, when you and I approach the New Testament, it's not in chronological order, right? That means Matthew wasn't written before Mark, wasn't written before Luke, wasn't written before. It's not in chronological order. But it is on the timeline. It does move from Jesus to Revelation, right? The time frame we're talking about, there's a general, I'm saying general, not every specific part. In general, think about it with me. Jesus and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Then what? Acts. Jesus is gone. And now Acts, the apostles are planting churches, right? So we're moving down the timeline. Then we get into the epistles, into the letters. The churches are being planted. The infant young churches are being established. They're trying to put roots down. And then as you move on into the New Testament, the closer you get to Revelation, the more they begin to talk to a more mature church, rooted church, about the end times. This is where we're going. And we end up with Revelation, right? So that's what I'm saying. In a general way, the New Testament moves from the life of Jesus to the return of Jesus in Revelation, and there's a general flow through time of the teaching. From planting the church, the young, immature church with a lot of trouble and opposition. We read about idols in Acts at Mars Hill. Paul's confronting the idols. There are idols, and you and I struggle to relate to idols, don't we? There's also the Jewish faith, that history. They're also opposing the planting and the establishing of this young, new church. And then as we get into the latter half, the latter part, we're getting closer now. The church is matured. It's a little more rooted. And we get to talk about the last days. And I want you to know that the opposition, the hurdles, change also. So when you get to the latter part, the closer you get to Revelation, you hear less and less about idols, less and less about Judaism, the Jews. You still hear about it. It's still there. I'm not saying you don't. But the opponent puts on a different kind of uniform, and the struggle and the hurdle we have is talked about in a whole different way. It's talked about like worldly or world-like behavior in the church. Listen as I read scriptures to you. I just want to read these scriptures. I want scripture to do all the talking for the next 5 minutes, okay? So I'm going to read through these scriptures, and I know this is subtle, but listen, how many times do they talk about idols or Judaism? And how many times do they talk about in the end days, this is going to be your hurdle, this is going to be your opponent, this is going to be what you need to overcome? Listen as I read. I'll begin at 2 Timothy 3. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. And the admonition here, stay away from such people. Those that teach and oppose this truth, like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, they have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. James 4:4. You should be very familiar with this. I've read it to you, spoke on it a number of times. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of this world, you make yourself an enemy of God. 1 Peter 4:2. Christ suffered physical pain, and you must arm yourself with the same attitude and be ready to suffer too, so you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. 2 Peter 3:3. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?" 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Jude 17. "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their own ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them." Those people in Jude verse 14 are these: "Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, 'Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person, of all the ungodly things they have done, and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want." Could you hear that? Could you follow that? There really wasn't much talk there when they keep mentioning in the last days, in the latter times. It's not like, stay away from idols, watch out for the Jews. No, it's watch out for these people who come in, and they take our gospel, our Savior, and they mock it. And mocking there only means the root word means to play with. It means to tease like a young person. "Oh, sure, where's Jesus coming now? Oh, you're so righteous. You're so holy." It's teasing, mocking about these truths, about those who are dug in, committed. And they come in and they divide out. Now, play that out in your mind. People come into the church, and there are teachers as well, that teach this religious gospel Christianity, and it's okay. It's okay to fulfill all your deepest pleasures in the world and believe Jesus too. And they divide us from those who are like dug in to the Word of God, dug in to the local church, dug in to prayer, dug in to glorify Him every second of every day, They divide us up with those who want to find their deepest longings met in the world and still claim a church, Christianity as well. Our biggest hurdle, our biggest opposition in the last times is not idols. I don't know about you. I'm not having any trouble with a stone figure idol to somebody or to Judaism. Our biggest idol and opposition is everything we have at our disposal coming in front of our Lord and Savior that died on the cross for us. They come into your love feast. They are teaching churches. You go get your biggest desires and pleasures met there. And then express some belief in Jesus, and you'll be just fine. These writers, if you are listening carefully, they said that's a counterfeit faith. They said those people lack the Holy Spirit. They have no Holy Spirit. They are outspoken and unsaved. That's a problem. Jesus began to teach about this in his ministry, but quite honestly, the followers, the apostles, were in no condition to even remotely understand what he was talking about. They had no idea what was going to happen next week and next month when Jesus was alive. But he taught them. He taught them the wheat and the tares would grow together. He taught them. He taught them with many parables. But they didn't get it. And now here we are. The wheat and the tares grow together. So you and I need to get a hold of this. Because this is our life as we know it. When you read this word, ungodly, in these verses, and I hope you go home tonight and this week and you begin to look some of these verses up, but you read that word ungodly, my first thought when I read that word is horrible, evil, nasty, ungodly. But that's not really what they were saying, is it? If you heard those lists, that wasn't what he was talking about. And the word ungodly simply means you don't live a life that is worshiping or giving him worth all the time. Your deeds are not worshipful deeds. You're not reverencing him. They're okay, they're fun, they're great, they're okay, they're not illegal. It's just not a God-centered life 24/7. His worthiness isn't overlaid over everything we're doing. His priorities aren't always our priorities. In everything we do, it's ungodly. God's not there. Doesn't mean it's evil. Doesn't mean you murdered anyone. It just means God's not there. It's not your premier thought, is that God has to be blown up over everything I do. And so the list could say things like grumblers, complainers, disobedient to parents. I mean, there's not, we're not talking about the top 10 most wanted here. We're talking about an absence of a deep, rooted commitment to worship God above all things, to find His will in everything we do, to dig into His Word in the local church and prayer, to pursue His kingdom, to spread His kingdom. That is preeminent over anything I do and everything I do. Godly means worship. Means worthiness. And that is why I'm on this planet. So these ungodly people aren't necessarily bad people. When it talks about worldly, it's not necessarily talking about wicked, evil people. They are industrious, law-abiding neighbors. They are religious. But they're of the world. So what can we do? And what should we do? What must we do? Jude tells us what we must do in verse 20. But dear friends, you must build each other up in your most holy faith. You, dear friends, must build each other up in your holy faith. You must come together in various contexts, but you must build each other up in your faith. The Word of God, encouragement. You must come together for church. You must come together for Bible studies. You must meet at somebody's house, four or five of you, and build each other up. You must do community with each other in the family of God. You must. You must pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. I wish I had time to develop that little phrase for you. The word pray is pray to. It's really weird why he chose this word. But he chose this word. It's not just prayer. It's just not talking. You must pray to. In the power of the Holy Spirit. It means you must build each other up. In you, the local church family, you together, you must pray to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, Terry? Jesus, again, he started to teach about this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't be like them. They love to stand on the street corners and pray these lofty prayers for people to hear. Don't be like them. You go into your home in your prayer closet and you pray from your soul and your spirit. Pray to your Father in heaven. Don't be like those who just have these repetitive prayers. It's just the same thing over and over. Here's my prayer. Here's my prayer. Here's my prayer. I pray it again. I pray this all the time. Repetitive. He said, don't be like them with just these repetitive. You pray too. Pray too. In the power of the Spirit, you and your family, your Christian family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you come together, build each other up, and you get together and pray to Him. You talk to Him in the power of the Holy Spirit from the deepest parts of your being, in your spirit. You commune. You talk to God about what needs to happen and what you want to see happen and what His glory can come of this. How can we glorify you? pray to Him in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Those with the counterfeit faith and void of the Holy Spirit couldn't begin to touch this. The best they got is loud prayers on street corners and repetitive phrases and trite little, "Now I lay me down to sleeps." No, we're going to pray in the Holy Spirit. And we're always awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. We are waiting. We are a family of people waiting on the mercy of the Lord Jesus to come. We are waiting to get off of this planet. We are waiting for Him to come. I want to be with Him more than anything. I'm waiting for Him to bring more mercy. Did you know there's more mercy coming? Oh, a lot more. He's coming with loads of mercy called eternal life. It's here. It's here. It's finally here. And we, this community of believers, building each other up, coming together, praying in the power, with power, we're always waiting. Always in the back of our mind, we are waiting. I can't wait. We're waiting for Him to come. Did you catch that phrase? By doing this, you keep yourself safe in the love of Jesus. How did you do that? I mean, I thought I was safe in the love of Jesus. I thought He had His hands around me. Nobody can touch me. Nothing can happen to me. He's got me. I'm good. What do you mean? By doing these things, by coming together, building each other up, praying in the Spirit, waiting together, ministering, we are keeping ourselves safe in the love of Jesus. What is he talking about? Let me ask you this. What did Jesus mean when He said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you"? "Remain in me and I will remain in you." What? I thought you were in me for all times. You remain in me and I'll remain in you. "I'm the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you." You've been saved. "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want." You can pray in the power of the Spirit and it will be granted. "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Remain in me. And I'll remain in you. And you'll produce a lot of fruit and show that you're my true disciple. You'll stay safe. You'll stay safe in the love of God. What did Paul mean? What did Paul mean in Corinthians chapter 5? 1 Corinthians 5. What did Paul mean when he said, you take this immoral person and you throw him out, that Satan can buffet him. Get him out of your church so Satan can buffet him. His soul will be saved, but oh, as by fire. Because there's a safety, there's a growth, there's a fruit in the local church. There's a fruit in the family. There's a safety in the love of Jesus by coming together, building each other up, praying in the Spirit, abiding in Christ. There is some sort of a safety, a fruit-bearing, productive safety that the true disciples of Jesus don't just have to do. We yearn for it. We love it. I love to come here. I love to have picnics with you. I love to get together and share the Word of God. I love to pray with you. I don't have to. I love it. True disciples love it. This is taught throughout the Scripture. This is taught throughout the Scripture. Thank you. This is taught all over. Hebrews chapter 10, 25. Don't forsake, don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together. There's a safety there. There's somehow you keep yourself safe in the love of Christ. You remain in Him. How's your fruit? Fruit? All over. You're bearing fruit? You are bearing fruit. And you hear Janet's testimony. You see her singing in tears, man. That's your fruit. That's fruit, brothers. I read Avery's testimony a couple days ago. I'm not going to embarrass you, but man, I'm going to tell you what, that little girl's got a powerful testimony. That's an amazing testimony. And I don't know how much bearing you can put that on us. Might just be her dad or family or background. I don't know, Abe, but that was a powerful testimony, man. I am so proud of you. That was amazing. It's here, man. It's here. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Build each other up. Get together, man. Pull this family together. Build each other up. Pray together in the power of the Holy Spirit, waiting together. 10 virgins once waited. 5 went home. 5 ran out of oil. Never made it in. 5 made it. Wait for the mercy. And show mercy. Be the beacons of mercy. Show mercy to those. There are doubting people. There are those who question, what are we doing here? What is going on here? Why are you saying it is so important that you come together as a family and you just love each other and build each other up and pray and minister and serve the community? Why? What is this? They're doubters. Have mercy on them. Have a little compassion. Some will be able to snatch right out of the fire. Isn't that cool? Right out of the fire. We know that. Fire. We'll be able to snatch them right out. There'll be some, man. It's just our mercy. We just come to them with the mercy of Jesus. Pluck them right out of the fire, man. We're like, woo! Hallelujah. Baptist Debbie, glory. I really like this last one. But others, show mercy with great caution. hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Mercy comes with a little bit of thinking, a little bit of savvy. There are some people out there that their lives are just so riddled with sin of various kinds of the world, right? That's what we're talking about. There are some people out there whose lives are just so cozied up with the world that we approach them, we're still merciful to them. But we're careful. We're careful. And you know what? You have the permission. You have the permission to hate. Hate the world that so has a grip on them. You have scriptural authority and permission to hate what clings to them. The world. Their love for the world. Their fulfillment in the world. Their priorities in the world. You have permission to hate that. Hating even the garment. He used that word garment. It's keton. It's that t-shirt, that long t-shirt thing that the men wore under their tunic, under their thing. You see them with like, looks like a robe. It's usually white and it's long. It's kind of their undershirt thing. And it soaks up their sweat and probably didn't have deodorant like we have. And you hate everything that touches their flesh, this sin that they just love to just dive into the deep end of the pool of this world and fulfill all my pleasures and longings in this world. You can't find enough pleasure and beauty and amazing things in Jesus Christ and His local church, so you dive into the world. And I hate that. I hate that. And I have permission by the Word of God to hate that because I know the beauty of Jesus Christ. There's no comparison. None. I'll conclude with this. In the book of Revelation, listen to what he told two of the churches. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You've discovered they're liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You've lost your love for Jesus and for His people that you had at first. Look how far you've fallen, and you don't even know how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do what you used to do. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. Nothing mentioned of idols or Judaism. You've lost your first love. That first priority love, Jesus and His people, is gone. And you're all about the world and all its pleasures. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I don't need anything. You don't realize that you're really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified by fire, then you will be rich. And buy white garments from me so you'll not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see me. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. And that's the opponent of the church of our day. The indifference toward Jesus and His church, His local body of believers. We've lost the love for each other because we've lost our love for Him, and we're indifferent. And we show up, but our faith is counterfeit and lacks the power of the Holy Spirit, and lacks the Holy Spirit. It's not idols. It's not Judaism. It's the love of Jesus and those created in His image. I'm knocking on another door. I'm trying the back window. I hope you get it. I hope you understand it. There is nothing, nothing more beautiful than Jesus and His people gathered. We are called a temple of the Holy Spirit. You gathered are called, we are called a temple. Everything in Ephesians, everything in Peter that talks about that is plural. You, plural. You, the local church. Do you yearn? Do you yearn for it? Oh, it's not that we're so perfect here. It's not that we're so great at anything we do. It's just that we're all made and converted and transformed into the image of Christ. And when we sing, we cry. And when we talk about Him, we tear up. And when we get into the Word, we're passionate and we care. We show mercy. We show mercy for souls. We have pity on souls, all kinds. Is that what the beat of your heart is? I hope it is. I hope it is. By this you'll show that you're truly a disciple if you abide in Him and He abides in you. And you love Him. He's your first love. His people, His church. It's who He's writing to. There's something there, guys. There's something there that only a true disciple knows. Only one with the Spirit knows. And we know Jesus. He's amazing. And I pray this over us. Man, I hope we get this. I hope we get this. If in any way you get this, you come and tell me, will you? Because you're going to make my day. Say, I get it. I get what you're talking about. I got to work on it, but I get it. It's the love of Jesus. It's our first love. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. You are our first love. You are number one, and we want to abide and remain in You. We want to be safe in Your love. Lord, I can only pray You'll grow in our hearts. You'll open our hearts. As You knocked on the door at those churches, You said, "Behold, I knock, and if You open, I'll come in to the church, to the church at Laodicea." I can only pray as I try another door with this message, Lord, that the door will swing open in this community of believers. Will fall deeply in love with You and Your body. In Jesus' name, amen.